You would open your Bibles to two different texts this morning. The first of them is in the book of Micah, and it's Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and that's found on page 779 in the Bible that's nearby you. And then the second text is Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, and that's found on page 1030 in the Bible nearby you. We come this morning to the last of the seven churches as we've preparing our way for our ministry ahead, what the Lord is calling us to, and as we prepare our way for the new pastor who will be coming. It's good to look at these churches and see what the Lord wants in his congregations. We begin by reading Micah chapter 6. Let me read the first eight verses for us. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And then over to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen in the salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There ends the reading of God's holy word. I'd like you to dream a little bit. Dream about what it would be like to have a church with no struggle over heresies, no major errors as well. No moral failures and difficulties that way. A church that's prospering both in programs and activities, and then prospering financially very much as well. The congregation is alive with activity, Bible studies and groups for young people and children. People are coming from the community to be part of the congregation, and it's always starting up new ministries and new opportunities. A church like that might seem to be where we would like to go, what we would like to be, what kind of congregation we would like to have. We would think that the community here in St. Paul and Minneapolis would take notice of such a church. Well, the question comes back that we've asked before, is this a good church, this church that we've dreamed of? It all depends. It could be a good church or it could not be. You could have possibly taken the church at Laodicea and transplanted it in the 21st century in the Twin Cities, and you would have said the same things about the church at Laodicea. It causes us to stop to think, to examine carefully what is really important in a church. Many people would think they have arrived. When they arrived at that standpoint and reached that point that they've really arrived, now we've become what we should be. But Christ in our passage challenges a church in Laodicea that was self-sufficient. In fact, it was worse than self-sufficient. It was repulsive for its lukewarmness. Yes, there were no heresies that we note from the text. There were no moral difficulties that were seen in the congregation. It was looked to and looked up to by its community. It was prospering. It was a church well off with its facilities and programs. But it was not a good church, and it was a church that made the Lord Jesus Christ ill or sick. A church that Jesus says he'd like to vomit them or spit them right out of his mouth, that he'd like to get rid of the taste of what this church was like. Now, the picture that our Lord gives is that this church is lukewarm, as he states that in verse 16. Not hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Now, understanding the culture and the background of the day would be helpful for us because there was water sources that came to the town of Laodicea. If you look at a map, there was a city called Hierapolis, which was 6 miles to the north. And in that town or city, there was water that came from hot springs, and it had hot mineral laden pools that people would go into for healing and restoration. Then 6 miles to the east of Colossa was pure and life-giving water. But the problem was it was the Hierapolis water that flowed into the land of Laodicea. And by the time it reached there in Laodicea, it was no longer hot, but it was warm. And it had all those mineral tastes to it. And it was not easy to drink. It was unusable, in a sense, very well for health or for drinking as well. And so it was somewhat nauseating to take a drink of the water. Our Lord builds off of that. He uses that as he speaks of the church at Laodicea, that they had thought they were rich and prospering, but our Lord uses adjectives to describe them as poor and blind, as pitiable and naked. Laodicea was a rich area that didn't seem to correspond. It was a banking center in the ancient world. It had been seduced, however, by the worldly harlot of Babylon. Worldly wealth had come in and overcome the church and the city as well, and it was seduced by those things. Affluence can sometimes be damaging to the soul of a congregation. I saw it in some generations, third and fourth generation of Dutch immigrants in Chicago, that sometimes affluence became an enemy if they did not keep their priorities right. It's easy to become proud and self-sufficient. And the church and the city of Laodicea was that way. After an earthquake that had happened in Laodicea, they rebuilt the city without the official help of Rome. They did it on their own, and they were proud of what they were able to do. They had a spirit of proud independence. It was a church rich in material sense. It was at the juncture of various trade routes, and so they felt they were well off, and they thought they were not only well off materially, but in their religious life. And Christ sees this as a congregation that was self-deceived. They said they were rich, and Christ says, you're poor. They said, we've increased in goods and made us happy. Christ said, you're wretched and miserable. They said, we have need of nothing, and Christ said, you are blind and naked. They were self-content and self-satisfied as a congregation or congregations. They believed that they really didn't need to depend on the Lord. It was a form of humanism that we can do this work and this ministry without the Lord. Not that they would outrightly say that, but underlying their practice and their life, it was that sense of self-sufficiency, not leaning upon the living God at all times. And it was that that made the Lord sick. In our day and age, in the contemporary church, we are in danger of self-sufficiency as well. The church can be like that one I described in the introduction, running well. But as a church grows older and our programs begin to just run automatically, we find ourselves doing our thing and not really dependent upon God. Our Sunday school teachers teach their Sunday school without relying on the Lord. Our trustees manage by good business practice, but they're not depending on the Lord. Our vacation Bible school or nature club runs, but we just do it. Our elders do their things, but they're not leaning heavily on the Lord. Perhaps you've heard this question before, a good checkup question. If the Holy Spirit were pulled out of this congregation, would it make any difference in our lives and ministry? See, self-sufficient churches are seen in their efforts and programming done without dependence and trust and relying on the Lord, where we go through all our ministry in a prayerless fashion, when we find that the church exists not ultimately for what pleases Christ and looking for Christ for his strength, but what pleases us, where the church is my ideas, what I want it to be, how I want it to run, rather than Christ alone being king and head of his church and what best follows his word and fulfills his commission. Self-sufficient churches are indifferent in devotion. They're lacking in zeal. They lack energy. They don't have that self, that soul earnestness. And we are in danger of that even as we grow older as a church, where we can find ourselves excited about a lot of different things, but not excited about Christ. That we find a deadness in our heart and soul. We can get excited about the Vikings or the Twins or the Timberwolves or our business or our cities or communities, but not about Christ. And there becomes a respectable, nominal, skin-deep religiosity, and our Christianity is weak and anemic. J.I. Packer years ago wrote a book entitled Hot Tub Religion. You get a little idea of how he's going to describe Christianity that way. He says it's comfortable, it's manageable, it's relaxing, it's complacent. That we have that hot tub experience as far as our experience with the Lord as individuals or as a congregation. And the Lord Jesus says he would rather have us icy cold or fiery hot in our opposition to the Lord rather than lukewarm, where we really don't look to the Lord and we just crank out our ministry. And Jesus says, I would like to spit you out of my mouth. Amazing words from the Son of God to say that he would like to spit us right out of his mouth when we're like that. But our Lord moves from the repulsive lukewarmness of this congregation to give us counsel, threefold counsel about what he wants us to do and be and how he wants us to respond. Self-sufficiency is our great problem. It has stemmed from the Garden of Eden. You'll remember Adam and Eve in the garden. They, instead of relying on God's word and perspective on things, they tried to be autonomous, a law to themselves, calling their own shots, doing their own thing, to live independently from God. We need to recognize again that God is the creator and we are the creature. And as creatures built in our very essence of who we should be is dependent upon the creator. But ever since the garden, we've tried to divorce that away, that we've tried to say that we really don't need to depend on our God. And we've called our own shots, done our own thing. We've tried to be master of our own lives. And it works its way up into our lives again and again. Someone said this, through the many years of active public life and through observing many kinds of people, I found that the strongest, wisest, most competent, and reliable man is the one who is the first to admit his own inadequacy. Contrary to what it may sound, he is strong because he is humble. And always remembers that man is a creation of God. No rule of life is more basic. When one leans on his own understanding, lives by his own strength, boasts of his own accomplishments, and claims to be his own master, the result is untold suffering. Even though his position is maintained and material wealth increases, success quickly turns to failure when God is forgotten. There is no peace of mind, no personal satisfaction, no experience of true inward joy. To trust in the Lord with all our heart is the mark of strength. It is the only path to true fulfillment. Take a guess who wrote those words. No, not a theologian. It was J. Edgar Hoover, the former head of the FBI, that when we're leaning on the Lord, when we're relying heavily on him, we're where we should be. The Lord wants our dependence upon him at all times. The Lord is calling us to recognize if we want to be fruitful in Christian life or ministry, it must be a leaning life, leaning on him. Apart from me, you can do nothing, our Lord said in the book of John in chapter 15. It is our Lord who said, come buy and eat from him. There comes this invitation to look and trust to him. This morning comes welcome news for us. As blind, poor beggars, let us come to him, for he will enrich our poverty. He will clothe our nakedness. He will heal our blindness, the source of our restoration, day by day, moment by moment, week by week, as individuals in the church, is the Lord himself, who will provide and be everything we need. In this great commercial city of Laodicea, Christ was the source of the true remedy. Those who want spiritual gifts of true quality or goods of true quality must transact their business with Jesus. The Laodiceans took pride as a banking center in their gold. Jesus says, come to me and buy from me true gold refined by fire. The Laodiceans were known in their city for their eye institute, their ophthalmology, and particularly their eye salve that was found in Laodicea to help with eye infirmities. And Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see. In Laodicea, they were known for their soft wool. It was black, raven, and color. And Jesus comes instead and says, come to me, and I will give you white garments so that you will clothe yourself that he could provide. And we recognize that Christ is, again, everything that we need. As someone said, the looms of their city could not weave cloth to cover their sins. Righteousness was the right white garment that God demanded, and they must get it from Christ, that Christ is our great treasury, that everything that we truly need is found in him. As we start a new church, as we go on in the life of Mission Church, that our Lord is really sufficient for what is needed. And we have to examine and walk away a minute to say, where is the fall of mankind manifesting itself in our own lives and in the running of Mission Church? How are we not depending on the Lord? And where are we depending on the Lord? And so Christ's challenge to a self-sufficient church with his threefold counsel. Next, notice Christ's challenge to a lukewarm church or a self-sufficient church with their critical door, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus issues a word of warning: those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And then verse 20, he issues a word of invitation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Our Lord Jesus wants us that bad, that he wants not just our religious motions, not just our religious ceremony, not just our religious activity, but he wants us and our fellowship and dependence. Now, verse 20 is often used as an evangelistic verse, as it says, I stand at the door and knock, and he who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. But the original context is not that. It's addressed to a church that was self-sufficient, members of a self-sufficient congregations there. And the Lord is calling us earnestly and openly this morning to open the door to him, to be dependent upon him and his grace and his power. He's calling us to repent of our self-sufficiency, of our independent streak, of our religious tokenism, and that we will find in him everything that we need. He wants to drive out that lukewarm spirit, and he offers to us fellowship and communion with him as we get off the fence. Someone said this: if all we want is in Christ, we shall find Christ. If we want little, we shall find little. If we want much, we shall find much. But if in utter helplessness we cast ourselves all on Christ, he will become or be to us the whole treasury of God. Our Lord Jesus is inviting us this morning to recognize his true riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Ephesians 3 speaks about, that here is an incredible fountain of riches for us, and that the cure for our lukewarmness is the readmission of the excluded Christ and depending and looking to him. He's speaking to us as individuals to come to him again today, in the midst of our prayerlessness, to say, Lord, make me more and more a person of prayer. He's saying to us, in the midst of us just cranking out our ministry without really dedicating it to him and looking to him for his help and strength, he's saying, depend on me, fellowship with me. He's calling to you as a church as a time of renewal and refreshment, that we would be, in a sense, hot for the Lord, that we would no longer be lukewarm. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 6, verse 33, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, but if from there you will seek the Lord your God, you will find him when you look for him with all your heart. And so the call is to say, Lord, I've blown it. I have walked my own path. I've done my own thing. I haven't depended on you like I should. Or, Lord, we haven't depended on you as we should. And we go to the cross again, to God's wonderful work in Jesus Christ, where Jesus has brought the peace that we needed, where the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We go again to our Savior, who has taken care of our sins of independence, our self-centeredness, our focus on ourselves, and our lack of leaning upon him. We bring it to the cross again and experience the fact that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wonderful good news of the gospel promise this morning. And so our Lord tells us about the critical door in verses 19 and 20. And then finally, our Lord gives his promised fellowship in verses 20 and through 22. 20 through 22. I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I've conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The wonderful invitation of our Lord is, as we respond to Jesus, that he will transform us from the paupers that we really are to princes. That he will clothe us. That he will eat with us. That our Lord Jesus wants that fellowship with us this morning. It is the antidote is found in Christ and looking to Christ and resting on him. It is the cure for our self-sufficient Christianity. He wishes to eat a meal with you. He wishes to have that friendship and that covenant relationship with you, to have you sit down with him at a divine banquet. And this afternoon we will do that at Summit Hills. We'll sit down at the Lord's table, that divine banquet that is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that great and awesome banquet where we have the finest affair. And he invites you to meet at that table this afternoon with intimacy and warmth, as the Lord himself is there, and that the Lord's table is a communion between the Lord Jesus and his people, a communion between his people and the Father, a communion that we have in Christ this afternoon, a wonderful communion. This church at Laodicea had failed to find in Christ the source of its great wealth, its splendor, its vision, its provision. What is the bottom line of Mission OPC in the past? What is the bottom line of Mission Church for the future? Will it be our own comfort? Will it be our respectability? Will it be our programs? Will it be to keep up with a church down the road to outdo them perhaps? Or will the bottom line be Christ? Christ, dependence and fellowship with Jesus, total dependence on him. The one set of options makes the Lord Jesus sick. And the other set of options fulfills his deepest desires, and not only his deepest desires, but ours. We were made with a God-shaped vacuum inside. And it's in Christ that we find that God-shaped vacuum filled. And we need to be reminded again that in Christ we get refilled in that God-shaped vacuum. That God will manifest himself to his people by his word and spirit in richer and deeper and fuller ways as we look to Jesus and as we depend on him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before your majesty, grateful that you are a splendorous God, full of kind compassion and tender mercies. Lord, we come as broken sinners this morning, broken in our own self-sufficiency, our own independence from you. Oh, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our hardness of heart, for our just going through the motions, for our lack of dependence upon you. And help us to lean on Christ today and to find in Jesus everything that our heart really desires, that we have a rich and full and complete Savior and rich and full and complete fellowship with him. Hear us so now, Lord, with the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your hymnal to number 492, this passage of Scripture has been put to music. Number 492, let us stand together to sing. 492. Thou art standing outside the fast closed door, in lowly patience waiting to pass the threshold o'er. Shame on us Christian brothers, his name and sign who bear. Oh, shame, Christ, shame upon us to keep him standing there. O Jesus, thou art knocking, and lo, that heart is scared, and thorns thy brow encircle, and tears thy face as marred. Please be seated. We want to come to the Lord together in congregational prayer. We'll conclude the congregational prayer with the Lord's Prayer that's printed in your bulletin. Let us come before our God together. Eternal Father, Almighty God, you have brought forth the root of Jesse, a shoot, Jesus our Savior. We stand amazed that your Spirit rests on him without measure, that he is your anointed one, the promised Messiah, and with him you're well pleased, O Lord. We come to you through him to offer you our prayers today for the expansion of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. Eternal Father, you have anointed Jesus to be both Lord and Christ, and you have poured forth your Spirit from him. We pray for his church that we might be faithful to the Lord. We pray that we might bear true witness to your reign in every land and among every people. We come before you today for the church in Japan, and we pray that it would not grow weary and well-doing, that it might ever abound in the work of the Lord, that they might make inroads, especially with young people, into their communities. We pray for the recovery yet from the tsunami, O Lord, that the compassion of Jesus might be shown to many, and, O Lord, that they would see not only the deed ministry, but that they might hear the word ministry, and that you would change and transform lives for time and eternity. We pray that you would refresh the Lowers and their furlough, O Lord, that you would give them good times with the churches, that they would be a good encouragement to the churches and the churches to them. We pray for the church in China, and we ask that you would raise up many missionary associates, that you would, O Lord, be with those who are regular missionaries there, especially Pastor Mike. We pray for his exploratory work and the establishment of maybe a Reformed church within and denomination. We ask, O Lord, for your guidance and wisdom in it all. The Richlines are in Uruguay today. We ask, O Lord, that you would help them with the adjustments to the language. We pray that they would be energetic servants of yours. We pray that you would grant them balanced churches and preaching stations as they minister and labor in those lands, O Lord. Eternal Father, we pray for those anointed with your Spirit, the members of your church with their various spiritual gifts. To each one, grace has been given. We praise you for the manifestation of the grace of God and the gifts of our fellow saints. We pray for those anointed with your Spirit as officers in your church, as ministers as well of your gospel. We ask that you would give them faithfulness and joy in their work. We pray that you would be with our search committee and session as they consider the two pre-candidates, that, O Lord, you would grant a great measure of discernment and wisdom to us. We pray that we would be able to move forward with a sense of confidence in your provision and calling, O Lord, and timing of it all. Grant that this work here would bear much fruit in its season through the Pastoral Search Committee. We bless you, O Eternal Father. We ask that you would strengthen us as your servants, O Lord. Eternal Father, you have anointed Jesus as a comforter and as a counselor for your people. We pray today for those who suffer, for Dolores Caldwell, for Mike DeBeal, for Marge McCabe, O Lord. We pray for your grace and provision and strength and healing to be found in their lives. We pray for those who are lonely, Dolores and Maureen. We ask, O Lord, that they would know your closeness in a very special way. We pray for those without homes or families in our community, for those in broken homes, for those among us with financial needs, for those in our community with financial needs. Help us, O Lord, to show forth the compassion and help of Christ. We ask for those who've lost loved ones, like the Watsons. We thank you for the promises of the gospel, that they don't grieve as those who have no hope, but they have a great and blessed hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant them who are hurting, Lord, grace, great grace, your great grace. Eternal Father, we thank you for the gift of Layla. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless this little life and that you would help her to grow and develop and know you at a young and early age. And we pray for Sarah as well, O Lord, that you would grant healing to her body. And for Justin and Sarah, that you would grant wisdom and help as they seek to care for this little one. O Lord, help them by your grace and power to be good parents who raise this little one in your ways, O Lord. To you, O Lord, belongs praise and honor and glory to you, Eternal Father, and to you, the Eternal Son, in whom we pray, saying as you've taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. We want to continue to worship our God together, and we'll do so through the giving of our tithes and offerings. We're part of a wonderful city, the city of God, and glorious things are spoken of that city. If you would turn in your hymnal to number 345, let us sing of our homeland, of the provision of our God for us, by standing together and singing number 345, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. People of that city receive this benediction from our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.